Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you that you are with us today, your presence, your word, your truth. We thank you for your plans that so exceeds our understanding. It's so awesome. You're such a good God. And we pause this moment and we just want to celebrate you, tell you that we love you, Father God. We're honored to be your children and you to be our God. We're so proud of you. We thank you for all the things you've done and are doing and will continue to do. Now open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to receive today something that you want us to receive in the journey, the place we are. Wisdom, peace, instruction, guidance, blessing, whatever it might be. We thank you for healing. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for freedom. And we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I want to take this context of a verse that's used at Christmas time to celebrate Christmas, that if we're not careful, we wrap it up real pretty, put it back on the shelf, and wait till next Christmas to talk about it. But this God with us idea is more than just a celebration of a Christmas time. It is something not for the Christmas season, but for every season. God with us. The infinite plan of the Father to before he created humanity, the Bible says that the plan of God, he knew what was going to happen, and he prepared to send Jesus in the fulfillment of time. In fact, history, if you look through the Old Testament, talked about Jesus coming, talked about the virgin birth, talked about Micah, the book of Micah, talks about him being born in Bethlehem. I mean, scripture after scripture prophesying the plan of God, and it's the context of on this certain day, Jesus shows up. Not as a king to conquer, but as a baby. They missed it. Many of them missed it because they weren't seeing what God was seeing and what God was doing. I don't want you to go through life missing what God is doing around you, missing what God's doing for you, missing what God wants to do through you, because we can get so caught up with stuff on the world side and we can miss out where we see the hand of God, that he's working, he's planning, he's preparing behind the scenes, that he wants to bring his will to fulfillment in your life, just not so that you can hear about it, just not so that you can celebrate it, but so that you experience his goodness for yourself. Too many times, I believe, in the church world, we'll celebrate the promises of God or what God wants to do, but we leave people at that. Isn't God good? He's got great plans for you. Woo-hoo! And then you go back to your old life. But that's not the plan of God. His plan is to take you where you've been and get you past your past and move you to the future, to where he wants you to be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that he has. It's not good enough for you to buy a present for your child. The joy is seeing your child opening the present and experiencing the present and playing or wearing or whatever it might be, the present. That's where the joy comes from, just not obtaining, but seeing them receive it. What the joy of your Father, Jesus said, it gives your Father good pleasure to you inherit all that belongs to you in the kingdom of God. Jesus told the disciples, pray this way, and part of that prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you're saved and you're going to heaven, you can experience great joy in heaven, great peace in heaven, great love in heaven, great blessing in heaven, great healing in heaven. All those things, it's just going to be amazing. Or you can begin to pray and believe and walk out the process so that you can begin to experience it here on earth. Matthew's gospel brings the whole idea. Baby's going to be born, and they shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. Notice it didn't say she will name him. She was instructed to name him Jesus, but they, who's they? They are they who experience the benefit of Jesus. See, I believe that if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in what we need that we'll forget that we could be a part of a bigger puzzle, a bigger play, and have our place where God will use us to not only minister to our stuff, but use us to minister and benefit other people. God asked Solomon at the beginning, ask me one thing and I'll give it to you, anything. What do you want, Solomon? Man, can your imagination start running wild with that? Some of your imagination runs wild when you see $100 million on the lottery. You're like, if I only won that lottery, $100 million, what would I, you can really build an imagination, but can you imagine if God showed up and said, ask me anything? And Solomon said, I want wisdom to lead your people. I want something that will help me benefit your people. I want something for you to give me something that I can benefit others with. And God said, Solomon, check this out yourself. Don't take my word for anything. Challenge everything with the word of God. He said, Solomon, because you didn't ask for fame or fortune, but ask for some wisdom to benefit my people, I'm going to give you that wisdom. But Solomon, I'm going to add to it. I'm going to add the riches of the world. You're going to be the one of the richest guys around. Ooh, that's good. And I'm going to double bonus. I'm going to give you fame. I'm going to make you wise. I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you successful. I'm going to make all the things that the world's striving for. God said, I'm going to give it to you because your priority was to benefit my people and not to benefit just yourself. See, a lot of times we become like a present, a package that's all shiny and wrapped so nice with a beautiful bow, and we can impress everybody. Look at that beautiful package. I wonder what's inside that beautiful package. I hope that gift's for me under that tree, that beautiful gift. And yet that gift, if you opened it up, is just simply empty. I'm not saying that you shouldn't work on your outward appearance. I believe everybody's in style. We just got to figure out what decade you're in style. Come on, somebody. I'm not saying don't dress well or take care of yourself or be in fashion. That's not what I'm saying. We can take things out of context. But some people, it's all about the outward appearance, and there's no substance on the inside. And when there's no substance on the inside, not only do you not benefit, but others don't benefit. See, God, the plan of your Father is for not only you to be blessed, but you to be a
blessing.
You guys are good. For you to receive, and as you have freely received, freely give. What God is doing in you, he wants to do through you. Blessed to be a blessing. That means you, wealth taken care of in the affairs of life, but also you're looking out for other people. You're helping not everybody, but the ones that God shows you. Because there's a lot of people out there that just want to take. They're not wanting to receive. And there's a big difference. So God wants to bless you, but he wants you to be a blessing. And when you begin to live your life, Lord, I want to receive what you have because I want to be a blessing to others. I want this to be the real deal and just not a facade. I'll be honest with you. I've been in the ministry for a long time. I've been in the church world my whole life. And there is, we just got to be real. It's okay sometimes to talk about the elephant in the room. There is in a lot of churches, not in this church in the name of Jesus. There is in a lot of churches the tendency where people will have the perception, the facade, the appearance of being godly, of having what God's, but on the inside there's nothing. And I'm telling you, that annoys me. But even better yet, that annoys God. There's too many people who fake it, who act spiritual but aren't, talk the talk but don't walk the walk. Who live differently behind the scenes than they do in the front of scenes. And if you've ever been exposed to somebody like that, that could turn you off. And that's why I understand people that get turned off in the church world. It's like, can you imagine seeing a bunch of beautiful presents under the tree and you open the first one and it's empty? You're disappointed. Second one, you open and it's empty. Now you're getting frustrated. Third one, you open and it's empty. Now you're convinced that all of them are empty. And they'll go around and say, I'm never going to church again. Why? Because they've been to too many empty boxes that look pretty on the outside. What am I saying? None of us are perfect, folks. Don't look for perfect people because the moment you found one, just slowly back away because they're lying. No one's perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. We should all be growing, but we can be real and genuine. Real and genuine and not just try to have a perception of looking like a beautiful box and empty on the inside. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. I mean, Saul, when he sinned against God, the sin against God didn't bother him. The prophet Samuel being sent by God to tell him, I saw your sin and now you're going to be rejected, didn't bother him. Do you know what Saul wanted in the midst of that moment? It wasn't, Lord, I repent, reestablish me. It wasn't, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. It was, Samuel, prophesy over me because people are coming and I want them to think everything's okay. It doesn't matter what's really happening. I just want the perception of it looking like it's all perfect. That's dangerous. It annoys me. But better yet, it annoys God. Jesus criticized and rebuked the Pharisees for having that. He said, on the outside, you look beautiful, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones. Dark clouds without rain. He rebuked, listen, the fig tree. Because the fig tree, when it grows and produces figs, then comes the leaves. The leaves are indication that there's already figs. Most plants, you get the leaf, and then you get the fruit. This one, you get the fruit and then you get the leaves. So when Jesus was hungry, the Bible says, and saw the fig tree and it had leaves, even though it was out of season, he showed up and would notice that it had leaves but no figs, he rebuked it and it dried up. Are you listening to me? Why? Because it was a tree that was saying, I have something, but it had nothing. I'm telling you, that's why a lot of people in the church world, I believe, are dried up spiritually. Because they try to act like they have something, but on the inside they know they have nothing. I'd rather someone be sincere and genuine with rough edges and not have it all together, but their conscience is clear between them and the Lord, and they're learning and they're growing, than someone who's learned from somebody else how to act the church part, and they act like they got it together. Hey, listen, if you got to start a joke with, maybe you shouldn't tell it. See, some of us, nobody here, some of us in the church world, we've learned how to act like a Christian and not be a Christian. And if we think that God's just going to overlook that, then we have to expect Jesus to apologize to the Pharisees and to the fig trees, because it's not anything he likes. In Revelation, he says, you are neither hot nor cold, and I'd rather you be one or the other. But you try to be middle ground, and because you're lukewarm, a mixture of both, I have to spew you out. I'll be real with you. The most miserable people in the world are not the Christians and not the sinners. It's quiet, because a lot of times we tell them from the platform that the sinners are the most miserable. No, you know, the most miserable people are not sinners. Because there's pleasure in sin, the Bible says, for a short season. But then the cost of it's way more than you ever get for a benefit. You want to know, though, the most miserable people in the world is not the saints, it's not the sinners, it's the people that try to do both. Because they know enough of the word to know they're not living and they're not right. And so they're always at the tension of, I know I'm not living right, but I'm trying to enjoy both worlds, and you can enjoy both worlds. Those are the people the most miserable. And to those people, I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm saying God still loves you, but you got to repent. And if you don't repent, you'll miss out. This idea that you can sin and do anything you want, but you prayed a little prayer years ago and God just overlooks it, is wrong. Romans 6, does your freedom allow you to sin? God forbid. All you have to do is look at Scripture. It was the 10 virgins, but only 5 of them made them. But all 10 looked like virgins, walked with virgins, lived like virgins, dressed like virgins. They never changed their environment or the ones they hung out with, but 5 of them didn't even make it. We have to start taking this thing called eternity much more seriously than we do typically in the church world across the planet. We got more people interested on how many followers they have on Facebook and how many people like them after they post them than if God approves of them. Listen, if you're following God, don't worry about if everybody turns their back on you. You're on the winning team. If God is for you, who can be against you? We have to start taking this eternity situation a lot more serious. Now, back in the church day, way back in the day, I could say, all the songs were about heaven. All about heaven. And we learned as a church that heaven's important, but we have to learn how to live on earth, because we're here and God doesn't want us to be a victim or second rate or in the back seat. No, God wants you to do well on earth, because the Bible says that he'll use your victory after victory of triumph as an aroma of his goodness to every place you go to show people that God is good. So then we started learning, and then we started writing songs about living in victory on the earth. But let's not forget eternity. Because what you do here affects eternity. Paul told the church, I don't want you to miss your full reward, which tells me you can make it to heaven and miss the reward that's available to you because you didn't live correctly on earth. And it's just not a matter of sin, because sin will take you out and keep you from heaven. But it's doing what God wants you to do here on earth, out of that relationship. Not of works, because you don't get to heaven by works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace, but out of that relationship, how you live your life for the Lord and who he's called you to reach, John 15, what he's called you to do. It doesn't mean you're called to be in a full-time ministry. No, God didn't call everybody to be a pastor. That doesn't make sense. We're all different part, uniquely different, but equally important. But if you're not doing what God wants, just what you want, you're not going to have a great reward, even though you might make heaven. Don't shout me down. We have to begin to start taking this thing called eternity much more serious. We got to bring it back. We want to live victorious on the earth. God wants you healed. God wants you blessed. God wants you successful. God wants you victorious. God wants you to have great relationship. God wants you, everything you put your hands to succeed. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. But somehow in the mix, we've become short-sighted and lost the context of eternity. I didn't share this with the first two services that I shared. We're going to do a series in January called Eternity, because a few years ago, the Lord spoke to my heart real clearly. I wasn't even praying, just walking through my house, and I heard the Lord speak to my heart and said, prepare my people for eternity. You know, there's a lot of people going to eternity that aren't prepared for eternity. Let me get back to my subject, get back on track here. But if we're just a pretty package with no substance, that's annoying. I don't like it. God don't like it. In fact, we see in the Bible, out of Timothy, let's look at that verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, that, talking about people that act religious, don't look down and don't point your finger. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. King James says the form of godliness. The ESV translation says the appearance of godliness. Which means what? It's just a show. It's just an act. It's not the real deal. Listen, folks, if it's not the real deal, it doesn't mean you got it all figured out. And it doesn't mean you're perfect, because nobody's perfect. We're growing. We're learning. But if it's not real to you, we're like, why can't God answer my prayers? God can no more be real through you than he can to you. And if he's not real in you, he's not going to be real to you. Check the temperature and make the adjustment. The thermostat, check the temperature, make the adjustment. Don't overcomplicate it, and don't stay on the wrong path. You know, repentance is not tears. Repentance is getting off the exit and turn around and go the other way. If I got on the highway going the wrong way, I could say, well, I know it's the wrong way, but if I keep going west, eventually I'll be east. No. If I'm going the wrong way on 70 and keep going the wrong way and keep going the wrong way, I can cry, I can pray, I can fast, I can give, I can help people. But how many people know I'm still going the wrong way? And there's a lot of people in the church world, they're going the wrong way. And they'll come to church and they'll pray and they'll give and they'll think that all those good things will get them out of the wrong way. It don't. Choices of life, repenting, getting off, and getting back on the right way does. You say, but you're telling me I shouldn't tithe or help people? No, you should do those things out of a relationship with God, not to get a relationship with God. Amen? God doesn't like it, because when we are a beautiful box that's empty, we shrivel up. We die. I know a lot of people who are dried up in the church world. They go to church. Miserable. Reading the Bible is all about a discipline. There's no more joy. Praying, spending time in God's presence, going to church, it's all about the I have to instead of I get to. And folks, if you're there, don't feel bad. Let me help you out. Everybody goes through the seasons. And it's a matter of, am I just going to do it because I'm miserable through it, or am I going to begin to say, God, I need you? Philippians says it is God that gives you the desire, the ability. God can bring a freshness. We see this being played out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's look at this. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we know this in the context of salvation, right? Yeah. Brand new start. You're not the old person anymore. Brand new. Sin's forgiven. Behind you. Never to be. It's all brand new start. Say brand new start. Say new beginning. That's a wonderful thing. But this is a verse that brings context to every season of your journey. Because that word new doesn't mean a brand new thing like there wasn't before. That word new at the end actually means a freshness. See, what happens is when we get saved, we're excited about the things of God. And you'll see somebody real excited and say, wow, aren't they just excited? I mean, they're talking about love. And I'm not saying you got to be weird. I'm not saying you got to witness to everybody you see. There's a balance. But we'll see people that are excited about going to church, and oh man, they're excited. Oh, they just got saved. Give it time. That'll wear off. We'll wear off unless you learn how to keep coming back and letting God bring a freshness out of your spirit. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Because God wants your life. He wants your relationship with Him. He wants this journey to be fresh. His mercy is new every morning. But you can, David said, I'll be anointed with fresh oil. Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled afresh and filling with the Holy Spirit. You can begin. Listen, there's some of us who have dreams and goals that have dried up. And God said, I gave those to you. I don't want them to dry up. I want to bring them back to life. There's things in our past that were fresh at one time that have dried up and have become hard tasks. God said, I want them to be fresh again. See, it's not a matter of following all the legalistic, because the legalism will be a weight on your shoulder and it weighs you down. Jesus said, you got a heavy weight? Cast your care on me. In fact, my burden and my yoke are easy and they're light. Why? Because it's not doing it just out of your effort and there's something you have to do. James says, faith without works is dead. But there's a reality of that God can connect and bring a freshness. I don't know about you, but I need a fresh oil. I need a fresh touch. I need a fresh experience. I don't want to live on the anointing of yesterday. I can't live on the manna from the day before. Do you know the manna that God sent to feed the people? He said, don't try to store it up because it's fresh, but it will go bad. Have you ever noticed fruit that's good fruit? It's fresh, but if you don't eat it and you just hold it off, and not only doesn't benefit you, it doesn't wait for you. It'll go bad. Having people in the church that have been in that industry, it's amazing how they have, supermarkets have learned to capitalize because they want you to buy that apple. So they've learned that you like the shiny apples, not the dull apples. Because the shiny apple's pretty. But the shiny apple has stuff added to it to make it look pretty. You look at the organic apple and say, oh, that don't look too good. I'm going to get the shiny apple because we always want the shiny stuff. But you got to be careful. Just because it's shiny doesn't mean it's good. They shine it up, put some wax on it and pesticides on it to make it look all shiny. And now all of a sudden you're bringing something into your body when you eat it that your body didn't even want that has to deal with. And some of us are dealing with stuff today in our lives because of the shiny thing that we reached for. But they've also learned that in that apple, there's a lot of vitamins in there that we need for our body to be healthy. But there's also something called enzymes in that apple. Enzymes enable your body to absorb the vitamins in it. So God's so amazing that He not only puts the vitamins in the apple, He puts enzymes so you, when you eat it, your body can now have enzymes to absorb the vitamins in that apple to benefit you. But now they found out that the enzymes are what make it over-ripen, which doesn't last long. And that's no good when you're trying to make a profit. And so what they've learned to do is they have literally genetically changed the seed so that the apple that is grown from that seed, catch this, has less enzymes. So it stays looking pretty longer. But the problem is when you eat it, because it lacks enzymes, you're getting some nutritional value, but because it lacks the enzymes, it now doesn't absorb into your body the way it should. Because they have messed with the seed. They have genetically messed with the seed. And if you don't think, not to go down this road because I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but if you don't think that that's interesting, the companies that do this have literally had signed by a president, I won't mention who and when, but have signed by the president that if anybody ever gets sick or dies from their genetically changed seeds, that they are not responsible. Why would there be a problem if you have to... Be careful. Listen, be careful. Now we're going to bring in the church world. Be careful when people start messing with the seed. Matthew 13 says a seed is God's word planted in your heart. When you embrace and receive it into your heart and you apply it, then it begins to produce faith. Romans 10 tells us faith comes by hearing the word, and that faith brings the fruit of that seed, the change. But when people start genetically messing with the seed and they change the truth of God's word and withdraw from it the enzymes of God's presence and God's power, they can preach ideas, but they have no power to see what God says happen in your life. In some churches, it's nothing more than a group counseling session that you can get from a secular book and how you can be a better you. You don't need to know how to manage your time better from the platform. You need to hear the truth of God's word that so supersedes your ability where you stop and say, God, I want it, but I can't do it on my own. And God says, I know you can't do it without me. You need me in the seed. You need me in the instruction. You need me. You need my power. In this direction, because without me, you cannot do it. Shout, don't mess with my seed. They can talk about the word and give references and scriptures. You're like, wow, that was good, but they've taken out of the word the presence and power of God. It's all a self-help instructional improvement idea. We get back to the idea. The truth of the seed. It's the nature and the word of truth of God. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God's word, Isaiah 55:11, will not return void, but it goes on its assignment and accomplishes that to which it's sent. Verse 10, the verse before that, Isaiah 55:10, says, just as the rain comes from heaven and waters the earth and makes it produce the fruit from the seed planted, so shall my word be that goes forth. I'm telling you, don't mess with the seed of God's word. Don't pick and choose what makes you feel comfortable. Line your life up to the word and let God operate on your life and bring out of your life what he wants to take out and add to it. John 15, my Father is the husbandman, and any plant that's not planted by him, he will uproot it. There's some stuff that you and I have to have uprooted. You've been exposed to some stuff, it's got to be uprooted. You've been exposed to teachings that's not from the Bible, it's got to be uprooted. Let the Father do what only the Father could do in your life by embracing that word in your life. Listen to me real quick. I'm trying to close. Listen to me. Jesus told the disciples, here's a group of guys who now are walking with God in the flesh. 24/7, living with him, working with him. They're part of his ministry. Listening to him teach. See, we thought one time a week was good enough. Every day, all day. And just to give you context, the Bible says, that if all the works of Jesus were done, that the world could not contain the books. So everything in the Gospels is just a small snapshot of what he was doing. They walked with Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They worked for Jesus. And yet Jesus one day said to them, disciples, yes, Lord. Disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're like, what's that mean? Beware. Is he talking about bread? And finally he stopped and said, no, beware of their teaching. Listen to me, church. Why would disciples who are under the teaching of Jesus himself every day have to be on guard to the teaching of the Pharisees? He's saying, guard your heart. Why? I read my Bible every day. They were living with the Bible, the word. And even under those ideal scenario situation, he said to them, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees, Sadducees. Why? Because their deception will creep in. The power of deception is that you're not aware that you're deceived. You just can't listen to everybody. Even if they're on a Christian channel, doesn't mean you should listen and take in. You have to judge everything with the word of God. Judge everything with the word of God. Judge everything with the word of God. It is not innocent till proven guilty. It is guilty till proven innocent. And if anything doesn't line up with the word of God, kick it out, because don't let anybody mess with the seed of God's word in your life. We haven't always been taught that. We just embrace everything. Oh, aren't they a nice person? Or don't we like their personality? And you embrace the teaching, and all of a sudden you got stuff growing on the inside that's affecting your perception, affecting your attitude, affecting the way you live, affecting the way you make decisions, affecting the way you treat other people. And you're like, what's the problem? It got some stuff in there that's been planted by the seeds of error. And we got to let the Father uproot the stuff that does not belong. God's not looking for shiny boxes that are empty. He's looking for pretty packages that are so stuffed full of the goodness of God that anybody opens it, they come away benefiting. They come away blessed. Good, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That doesn't mean goodness and mercy will catch you. Listen to me. Because it said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me always. Well, if they always follow me, that means they never caught me. But what that means is not goodness and mercy is trying to catch you. It means every place you've left goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow. Where have you been? Some people know where you've been because they can look at the calamity, the trail of disaster, and the broken hearts and offense that you've left. But not you. Not you. Every place you leave it better than you came. Surely goodness and mercy follows you. Every time someone opens up the box of what's in your life, they are not disappointed. They are surprised at the goodness of God. And that goodness doesn't stay with you. You're blessed to be a blessing. It flows from you. And people are being touched. People are being encouraged. People are being reached. Because at the end of the day, it's not all about you. It's all about Him. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you. We ought to approach God in our prayer. Father, if there's anything in me that's planted that's not of and from you, uproot it. Any feeling that I have for anybody that's not of and from you, uproot it. Any mindset I have that's not of and from you, uproot it. I don't want it in my life. I don't want it producing anything in my life. I don't want it taking up space that something from your word can be planted and producing something good. Father, I want what you want. I want to have what you have. And I'm telling you, God has such amazing stuff for you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has for those who love Him, but He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a better amen to that? Amen. We're going to talk next week about how to bring this about. Because it's not a one message idea. You walk away, shoo, I hope it happens to me. This is not a lottery ticket. This is the truth of God's word. And He'll bring freshness into your life so that wherever you go, you become a fragrance of the goodness of God. It's not a history of what's happening bad, but it's the history of what God's doing that's good. And your future, are you listening to me? I hear this in my spirit. I didn't say it. Your future, are you listening? Your future is brighter than you understand and expect. Your future is brighter than you realize. That's what I hear the Lord saying. Your future is much brighter than you realize. Hasn't all happened yet, but that's okay. You do what God shows you to do. Your future is much brighter than you realize. And you will handle it well in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Because it's all about Him. Give the Lord a hand clap and praise for them. Yeah.